Are you facing a Red Sea this morning? Are you facing a dilemma? Are you hemmed in, hedged about, and you don't know what to do? I'm going to tell you something. There are times in life when the enemy stands up and he throws things in your face, and you know what you can do? Child of God, pull rank on him. Look him in the eye and say, "Do you know who my Father is? My Father is the Creator of all things. My Father is the King of the universe. My Father owns it all. My Father's in control of it all." Pull rank on him, amen.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about our great God on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Israelites faced the Red Sea in front, the Egyptian army behind, and mountains all around. Yet God delivered them from this seemingly impossible situation. And what can we learn from this deliverance? On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan demonstrates that there are times when God tells us to stand still and see how He will deliver His own. We learn from this deliverance that God keeps His promises, He protects His own, and that God's purposes cannot be defeated. We see that there is no problem too big or too small for God, and that His praises will rise, and that God's majesty and glory are revealed. Let's join Pastor Duncan as he opens the Bible to Exodus chapter 15 to discover just how great is our God.
Exodus chapter 15. We'll back up and pick up the last two verses of chapter 14. Let me give you the context. While you're turning in your Bible, listen carefully. The children of Israel have been cried out for generations for freedom from slavery, and so God has finally broken the bondage. They've been set free. Can you imagine what it must have been like when that night, that awesome night, when the death angel passed through and those who by faith believed the Word of God and took the Paschal Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, collected its blood and took a hyssop branch and placed it over the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And they heard the wailing and the weeping throughout the land, and children must have huddled together with their parents, and fathers explained, "Well, we believed God and God has passed over our home." And so the next day at dawn, they gather together and here they go. "We're free at last. Thank God we're free at last. Whee!" And they celebrate. And no sooner had they start out than they end up with the Red Sea in front of them, hedged in with the wilderness and the mountains on the sides. And then they hear the hoofbeats of Pharaoh's army, the nation that ruled the world of its day. What in the world are they going to do? What a dilemma. So God gives Moses instruction: stand still. Stand still. This is time to do something. This is time to get a committee together. This is time to strategize. This is time to get the engineers and the architects and do something. Stand still. We got to do something. But there are times when God says, "Stand still and see how I'm going to deliver you." And so all that night, a cloud settled between the camp of the Israelites and the Pharaoh, the Egyptian army. And the wind began to blow, parting the waters of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. And then the waters came back when Pharaoh thought, "I've got them." And his army was destroyed. Now, that's the context. Chapter 15 is a praise song. It was the number one hit parade among the Israelites of that day. Listen to verse 30. "So the Lord," this is chapter 14, "so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believe the Lord and His servant Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, He's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, He's cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I'll overtake. I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I'll draw my sword, Pharaoh said. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, little g? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants in Philistia, in Palestina. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Now I want to pause here just to say this. You see, there was a purpose in the Red Sea, the being hemmed in, the mighty hand of God, because you see, down the road, God had something else in mind. Can you see that picture? We'll get to that in a moment. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you've purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Glenn Martin in the Holman commentary says that there are two problems, critics have two problems with the account of the deliverance of the children of Israel through the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. First of all, how could it happen? They don't see a miracle. How can this happen? Because it's beyond human explanation. And secondly, the critics say, well, second problem is, how could a loving God destroy an entire army of men? How could a God of love and a God of mercy do such a horrible thing? Now, first of all, understand that if a person's presupposition is this, that they cannot accept anything of the supernatural, then no explanation will satisfy them. You've got to understand that. Now, here's what Glenn Martin says: if we grant that God created the heavens and earth, a far greater task than parting the Red Sea, then we should have no trouble believing this miracle of the parted Red Sea. Likewise, people's suppositions also govern their belief whether or not a loving God could destroy an entire army. Here's his explanation. Young people, listen to it. The Egyptian nation had not only enslaved the Hebrews, imposing cruel bondage on them, but they began to seduce them with false gods. Understand this, God is revealing Himself to lost mankind. If true religion were to disappear from the face of the earth, no one would be saved. Those who presuppose a holy God with an absolute righteous nature do not nitpick His actions, knowing that whatever He does is for the spiritual welfare of the people. God will one day judge the world in righteousness, Romans 3:6, 2 Timothy 4:1, and He will do so by perfect and holy standards. Now, what do we learn from this experience? It's an awesome miracle. Can you imagine? Let me ask you this morning. Are you facing an impossibility? Do you sense and feel like that you've been hedged about and that you're hemmed in and you have no way to go, nowhere to go, no help in sight? Do you find yourself in that problem today? It could be financially, it could be a family situation, it'd be something that's breaking your heart, but do you find yourself in that situation? I want you to know that in the power of an almighty God, there is hope. Because lesson number one we learned from this incident is that our God is bigger than any problem that can possibly arise. There's no problem that is too big for God. I want you to notice in verse number 19, for the horses of this is chapter 15, for the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. I think of the pastor with the little boy, his little boy one time, and they were discussing the whale or the great fish swallowing Jonah, and Jonah living in there for 3 days. And the little boy said, Dad, I just can't accept that. I just can't see how in the world that could happen. And so his dad said, well, son, if God can create the world, hold it, Dad. He said, hold it. If you're going to bring God into that, that changes everything. I want to tell you something. For those who can't grasp this miracle, let me bring God into it, okay? We in all of our erudition, in our enlightenment today, cannot explain, I don't care who he is, it doesn't matter whether you're a PhD and a professor in a university, you cannot explain three things without God. You cannot explain space without God. You would think you could hitch a ray of light. They tell me that way out yonder, in the farthest reaches beyond our universe, way, 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 way out there, that there are stars that twinkle every night that no longer exist because at the speed of light, their light is just now getting to us. Now you figure that one out, because you would think that I could hitch a ray of light and go as fast, what is it, 186,000 feet per second? Is that it? I think. I'm not sure. I forget 8th grade science or 9th grade, whatever it was. Anyway, can you imagine? You think you could get to the end of it, but if you did, what would be on the other side? You cannot comprehend, you can't grasp space, and you can't explain it without God. Let me tell you something else. You can't explain eternity without God. You would think that somewhere out yonder, he had a beginning. But if he did, what would be before that? Come on now, you smart folks out there, amen? See me after this message today and explain that one to me. Amen? Find you the smartest man in the world and get him to explain that to us. You can't explain eternity. You would think that, well, it's got an ending somewhere. It had a beginning somewhere. But if it did, what was before that? And what was after that? A third thing you can't explain is creation. Well, to start with, your own. You didn't choose to be here. You didn't talk it over with God eons and years ago and say, Lord, I'd like to be born June the 23rd, 19, whatever. You're here. All of a sudden, you make an appearance into this world. You have life. How can you explain creation? You think, well, it just happened. Baloney. Something had to cause it, amen? And I want to tell you what caused it. Somebody said they believed in the Big Bang Theory. God said it and bang, it happened, amen? I do believe that with all of my heart. I think about, the elementary school kid who was a daughter of the school principal. And she got in trouble. She was doing things she shouldn't do. Some of you educators can understand. Little kid was misbehaving. Her dad was a principal of the school. Teacher got enough of it, walked over there and said, you got to cut that out. And the little kid paid her no attention at all, just kept on doing it. And finally she walked over, the school teacher did, got down on her level, looked into her eyes and said, I told you to stop, and if you don't stop, judgment's going to fall. And she told what the punishment was. And that little kid pulled rank on her. That little kid looked back into that teacher's eyes and said, do you know who my daddy is? I'm going to tell you something. There are times in life when the enemy stands up and he throws things in your face, and you know what you can do? Child of God, pull rank on him. Look him in the eye and say, do you know who my Father is? My Father is the Creator of all things. My Father is the King of the universe. My Father owns it all. And my Father's in control of it all. Pull rank on him, amen? Are you facing a Red Sea this morning? Are you facing a dilemma? Are you hemmed in, hedged about, and you don't know what to do? Remember, there is a God. But I tell you, second lesson we learned, not only first of all that God is bigger than any problem, but secondly, God protects what belongs to Him. God protects His own. He cares for you. Do you believe that, child of God? It matters to Him your situation. It matters to Him the dilemma of this church. It matters to Him. Look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 19, what it says. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. I think of the man who slid over the side of a cliff one time. And as he slid over the side of the cliff, he grabbed a branch and hung on with all of his might. There he hung dangling over the cliff with hundreds of feet below him was the ground. Help me! Help me, somebody, please help me. And the voice from the sky said, do you believe that I can help you? And he said, yes, please help me, please help me. And the voice again said, do you believe that I have the power to help you? Yes, I believe, please help me. Do you believe that I love you enough to help you? Yes, I know you love me, the man replied back. I know you love me. Somebody, please, please up there help me. And the voice said, because you believe, I'll help you. Now let go. And after a period of silence, the man said, is there anybody else up there? God protects His own. I remind you, do you remember Daniel? Because he dared to stand in the face of paganism and stand for the Lord. He ended up, they said, we're going to put you in there with those hungry lions. Did God protect him? I tell you what I believe. My sanctified imagination goes wild sometimes. But I believe he called one of those lions over about nightfall and said, come here, Leo. He said, now lie down over here. And that old big lion stretched out and lied down, and he puffed and fluffed his soft fur under his belly and said, hey, man, that'd make a good pillow. So Daniel laid down, the lion laid down, and the Bible says the king couldn't even sleep that night. And with trembling voice, the next morning early, he goes down to the lion's den, and I believe with trembling voice, oh, Daniel, Daniel said, here I am, I'm all right. God was with him. He protected him. You remember the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace. And the old king looks over there in the furnace. He says, hey, boys, didn't y'all throw three in there? There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Didn't y'all throw three guys in? I counted them. Yes, sir, king, we threw three in. The king looks in, he says, well, you know what? I see four in there, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. The disciples on the stormy sea, all we could tell, how many incidents? In the third watch of the night, when the storm was about to take them under, their deepest, darkest night, fear gripped them. He came walking on the waters. First words out of his mouth was, fear not, it's me. He showed up. And I want you to know, in your darkest moment, when the storm is the fiercest, if you'll listen, he'll come walking on the waters of your life and he'll say, fear not, I'm with you. Here I am. I think of David when he said, yea, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear anything because you're with me. God protects his own. He cares for his own. But I want to tell you something else. God keeps his promises. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 15. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you've made for your own sanctuary. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. You see, he had promised to deliver them and to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. No obstacle could stand in the way. I'm going to tell you something. Did you read what Franklin Graham said in Decision Magazine? How many of you get Decision Magazine? You ought to get it and read it. He talked about the Robertsons and his stand on the Word of God. Franklin Graham says, we're not in a culture war. He said, this is a war on traditional Christianity. And it is. The world is dead set against us. But I want to tell you something. I've read the last chapter. And God will keep his promises. God said, it may not look like it, and even the people that he's going to fulfill the promises through may let their faith falter and waver. It must have seemed like to the children of Israel. In fact, they were ready to go back down to Egypt. They said, man, we didn't bargain for this. We didn't ask to come out here and have a Red Sea in front of us and an army coming up behind us, and we're hemmed in by mountains of will. We didn't ask for this. We didn't bargain for this. Let's go back down to Egypt where we had onions and garlic to eat. And they were ready to stone Moses for bringing them out there. They couldn't understand. But you see, God had said, I will deliver you. And he kept his promise. There's no problem too big and no problem too small for our God to answer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry about anything. Boy, I wish I could say I've always practiced that. Anybody here can say, man, I've always done that. I've never worried about anything. That's what it means. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, everything, the big, the little, the in-between, in everything, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts. Now, the Greek scholars tell us that word will keep your hearts is a military term. It means literally that there'll be an army to surround you and keep your heart when you cast your care on him. Let me say this. Did he care for the woman with the issue of blood who reached out in the crowd and just touched the hem of his garment? Did he care for her? Did he care for Hannah's barrenness when she cried before God in such agony that she couldn't even vocalize it, and her lips moved, and the high priest Eli thought she was drunk, accused her of drunkenness? Did God care about her barrenness? Did God care about the crowds facing hunger? When the disciples came and Jesus wanted to test their faith, said, what we going to do, boys? That's my paraphrase. And they said, whew, man, you know, if we had $1,000, we couldn't feed this crowd. And Jesus knew in his heart what he's going to do. And he fed them. Did he care for the hungry crowd? What about the host's embarrassing moment when the wedding and the wine run out? Did Jesus care about that? Did he care about Elijah's depression? When Elijah said that Jezebel's going to get me, and he run like a cur dog with his tail stuck between his legs after he'd seen God respond in power. Did God care about a depressed prophet when he took him out in the mountains and called the ravens to take food to him? Did he care about Peter's backsliding when he told Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows? You'll deny me three times. No, not me, but he did. And Simon Peter, can you imagine when he even heard about the resurrection, says, but I could never serve him anymore. I blew it. There on the shores of Galilee, Jesus met him face to face and recommissioned him and said, Peter, go feed my sheep. Did God care about his backsliding? Did God care about Elijah's depression, about the host's embarrassment, about the crowd's hunger, about Hannah's barrenness, about the woman with the issue of blood? And let me tell you something, if he cared for them, he cared for that little band of sheep that were surrounded. You got to see the overall picture. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness that's ensconced in heavenly places. And there was a war that was going on. God was revealing Himself to man. He was going to send a Redeemer that started with Adam and Eve through their descendants. And God was up to something, and the enemy wanted to stop it. So He said, "Ha-ha, I got them now." And you see, He was just using Pharaoh and his army as a tool. But did God care enough about that little band of sheep that said, "We're done, we're sunk, we're going under"? And God, at the last minute, I don't know why God does that, but it tears my nerves up. Does it you? Why does our God do that? He's sovereign, and I'm not questioning His will, but why does He do that? He waits till the last minute to step in, and my nerves are tore up. Come on, don't look so holy. Loosen your halo, amen? Do you live where I live? Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you what, J.I. Packer, oh man, this man is so rich. In his book, Knowing God, listen to what J.I. Packer said. He said, "What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when His eye is off me or His attention detracted from me. And no moment, therefore, when His care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion Him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench His determination to bless me." Oh, my soul, I don't know whether that grabbed you or not, but it did me. This incident at the Red Sea tells me that God keeps His promises, that God cares for His own. I want you to know that it also says that God's purposes cannot be defeated. Let me point out something to you. Here's a spiritual truth. Our difficulties lead... Now hang on. You got to get this one, child of God. If you get this one, you're going to miss, I think, to me, the richest lesson in this incident. Here's a spiritual truth. Our difficulties lead to greater purposes of God that will be revealed later on. In other words, let me say this. That which is unclear to me at the moment is crystal clear to God. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 14. Notice what it says. The people will hear and be afraid. What people? He's leading them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the promised land. They're going to have to defeat some armies on the way. But those armies are going to hear about what He did for them, and they're going to say, "Whoo, there's a creator God. There's an awesome God that's fighting for them." And fear began to paralyze them. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Verse number 14. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. You know what that word mean? Dismayed means? Country boy language, they're scared. The chiefs of Edom will be scared. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of Your power. Do you understand what God was doing? There was more than just that little difficulty of the Red Sea. There's something greater down the line that God had a purpose in doing. They couldn't see it at the moment. And probably you can't see your difficulty. You can't see what's down the road because you're blinded by what you're in right now. You're hemmed in. Destruction is on the way. There's an obstacle in front of you that is immovable and you don't know what to do. Well, I want to tell you something. You trust God, stand still and see His deliverance, and you'll understand through after you get through it that, hey, God was up to something bigger than this little problem facing me at the moment. Some of that became reality in my life many years ago when the wife and I gave up good jobs down in Aiken, South Carolina, just kids in our early 20s, to surrender and be obedient to the call of God. And I remember how tough it was in that little shack that was on Bitter End Drive at North Greenville. Back then it was a two-year college, junior college. And I remember Bruce, whom you gave such a wonderful outpouring of love for last Sunday, wanted something. I think he's 5 years old at the time. And didn't have the funds for it, and I told him. Well, I went up to the old pine tree that I would get around and pray at between our little four-room house that we rented for $15 a month. And there was a pine tree between there and the campus on the hill, and that was my holy spot. And I remember going up there and saying, God, I don't understand this. We've given up the promise of a future to trust you with our future. Why is it this way? And I remember God spoke to me clearly and said, in essence, there's a bigger purpose ahead. This little difficulty is a small thing. And He quoted to me in my heart, I'll never forget it, in Ezekiel's words when Ezekiel said, I have sat where you've sat. And it was like God was saying, what I'm teaching you now is way more important than chemistry and biology and history and grammar and literature and all that stuff. He says, this is the most important lesson, because one day you'll be able to sit down with some old saint that served God and is having it tough. You'll be able to look her in the eye and say, listen, I know what you're going through because I've sat where you sat. You see, if we could but grasp the lesson as a church family, that God places difficulties in front of us to make us cry out to Him so that we can utterly cast ourselves at Him, forget pride, forget self-sufficiency, and just trust Him. And God says, when you do that, I'm going to make a way through that Red Sea in front of you. I'm going to destroy those that would destroy you. And I'm going to bring you out in victory because there's a greater purpose down the road. Do you believe that? Let me share with you that I believe God's praises will rise. That's another lesson. From the hearts and lips of those who taste sweet victory. Notice verse number 1 says, my soul and body, just hang in. I've got another hour to go. I didn't know it was so late, but you know what? I don't care. Amen. Don't mean that smart. I really don't. If you need to go, just get up and go. I can hit a moving target as easy as I can one sitting still. Amen. Notice the very first word in chapter 15 is then. Then what? Then after the Red Sea had parted. Then when the children of Israel walked through on dry ground, you say, do you believe that, preacher? I do believe that. I believe the dust, they had to wipe the dust off the face when they got on the other side. And then the armies was destroyed. It was when they went through the Red Sea and saw the enemies destroyed, it was then when they began to sing, but not before. Because you see, before they saw the hand of God, before they saw God move, all you heard from them was whining and moaning and groaning. Woe is me, deep despair and agony is on me. Moses, we would have been better off to stay back down there and eat the onions and garlic. Why did you lead us up here? And after the deliverance through the Red Sea, praises were raised. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that old boy that was in a foxhole and swam ashore on the Normandy invasion, D-Day, saw his buddies swimming in blood and legs and arms blown off, and guys that he loved are probably schoolmates from classes back home. When the armistice was signed, I will guarantee you, he's the one that shouted and praised and rejoiced greater than the guy that had a desk job back in the States. But I want to tell you one final lesson, that God's majestic glory is revealed. Look at verse number 11, of chapter 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, glorious in holiness? What in the world does that mean? Holiness is a fundamental attribute of God. We forget that in this generation. We don't like the holiness of God. Or we coddle homosexual community and the gay issues. We coddle and tamper and play with things. And we excuse things that God can... we condone what God condemns. Not just that, but many other things. Shacking up the immorality and the disobedience to God. And we defy God, but we forget that holiness is a fundamental attribute. Without His holiness, all of His other attributes would be tainted. Do you believe that? It's true. One way that His holiness is revealed is His holiness is seen in His judgment against unrighteousness. That's one way He reveals His holiness. Let me share this with you, and I'm through. I know I've taken a lot of time, but your rebellion can only bring you heartache. In 1956, I happened to be, some of you young people go, ooh. I happened to be 15 years old in 1956. Peyton Place hit the world in that day. It sold over 8 million copies. Later edition sold 6 million, 14 million copies of Peyton Place. It was a book of immorality in a small town. It was written by a woman called Grace Metalius. She apparently was happily married to a school teacher making $3,000 a year. They had three children. Their income was about $3,000. But when she died, her fortune was estimated at millions of dollars. And yet, her liabilities outstripped her assets by $125,000. The tragic story was told in the newspapers. Listen to this. She married George Metalius when they both were 17 years old. When the book was published and money began to come in, she divorced George Metalius. And Grace next married a disc jockey. That marriage lasted 2 years. And it was reported that she came to divorce court drunk. Briefly, she returned to her first husband, and they separated after a few months. Next, she took up and cohabited, shacked up with a Welsh journalist who at the time had a wife and five children. Grace died 5 months later and left whatever was a fortune to this man. At the funeral in Laconia, New Hampshire, 25 people attended. Ex-husband George sat near the coffin and cried. Grace Metalius gained in life, young people, what the world would say, boy, she's successful. But with all of that, she didn't have a life. To rebel against a creator God, to defy His law, and His teachings, to put them on the back burner, to rationalize and excuse away what God has said in His Word, is only to bring judgment upon ourselves. Because you see, we serve a holy God, and that holiness is revealed by His judgment against unrighteousness. He loves you this morning. I've already elaborated on that. And He asks you to come to Him today. I don't know what Red Sea you may be facing. I don't know what difficulty in your life. I don't know if you're here today and you're not saved, this is the time to surrender to Him. It's time to fish or cut bait. It's time to come clean before God. Would you stand?
There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone.
Leading the congregation in Hymn of Invitation as Pastor Duncan closed his message on Our Great God on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. This broadcast originates from the pulpit of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.